We'll be reading from Matthew 24, 42 through 44. Matthew 24, 42 through 44. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake, and he would not let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect.
Well, you know, your sermon needs help when the scripture reading starts out with stay awake. That's always interesting. I was trying to name my sermon, and I came across this sign, stay alert, don't get hurt. I'm assuming there's some kind of, you know, factory, there's heavy equipment moving around, maybe a forklift. You better watch out. If you're not alert, you're going to get hurt. You wouldn't think you'd need something like that around here, right? Except the other day I was coming in through this south entrance and I didn't know that my wife was ducked down behind the welcome booth there. What is wrong with her? There's a video of that. And if I could find it, I would show it to you. She jumped up from behind that thing. Let's have a moment of silence and pray together. You got to watch out. You know, how many times do you think God says that in His Word? Watch out. Be alert. Be on your guard. We watch for the things that we're interested in. We watch for the things that we care about, the things that we're concerned about. I think all of us could understand, you know, who's watching the kids? We love our kids. We care about them. We watch them. Two moms out of a playground, you know, no matter how engrossed they may get in a conversation, from time to time, they're going to scan the playground. They're going to get eyes on their children. They're going to watch them because they love them. They care about them. There's some people who are like that with their money. They're going to look at the bank account. They're going to watch the stock market. They're going to keep a close eye on that. They're going to watch how much money's coming in, how much is going out, because they care about it. They're concerned about it. Some people are like that with sports. I'm like that with what's left of the Oklahoma City Thunder. I mean, I don't really know who's on the team anymore, but I watch every game, and it almost immediately after the game, I go to the NBA website. I want to see the standings. Where are we in the standings? Why am I watching? Well, I care about it. I'm interested in it. There are some people that are like that with their health. I mean, they pay attention to all the nutritional facts of everything they put in their body. They want to know about calories and fat. These people are no fun to eat with. Don't eat a donut in front of those people. They will ruin that experience for you. But they care about their physical body. Here's the thing. Can you care about your children, your money, sports, your physical health, and then somehow become inattentive to the real spiritual, eternal well-being of your soul? God knows that He knows. We have a tendency to do that. And so over and over again in Scripture, He'll say, listen, be watchful, watch out, keep alert. And I want you to just see some of the examples of that in our lesson this morning. One of the first things that God warns us about, He says to watch out for savage wolves or people who cause division. It's Matthew 7 and verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. And then Acts 20, 29 through 31, I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, He says, watch. And remember that for 3 years I didn't cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And then in Romans 16, verses 17 and 18, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and they create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. He says, avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. That first passage, Jesus is preaching to His disciples, it's part of what we've come to know as the Sermon on the Mount. In the second passage, Paul is having a serious conversation. These elders in the city of Ephesus, he's preparing them for what's coming in the future, things that they need to be aware of. They need to be guarded. They need to be wary about these things. In the last example, Paul's writing a letter to the whole church in the city of Rome. And I think the context is important because we might have a tendency to think that responsibility, you know, watch out for, you know, savage wolves, watch out for false teachers. Well, that's the elders' responsibility. That's something that church leaders are supposed to watch for, these kinds of problems. But in reality, it's the responsibility of every Christian. We all share in this responsibility. North MacArthur has a great history of harmony. I think there's always been a strong emphasis on preaching, teaching, and practicing the truth of God's Word. But along with that, there's been a sweet spirit of love and fellowship, a unity based on truth and love. Folks, I think that's a rare thing. And I think it's a precious thing. And it's something we should always strive to protect. We should do everything we can to preserve that unity. And it's exactly what it's what He's reminding us of. It's what He's saying to us in these passages that we just read together. He's reminding us to be watchful of wolves that dress like sheep and have bad intentions. He's warning us to be alert because there are divisive people who will teach perverse things that are contrary to the doctrine of Christ. They'll cause division, teaching things they shouldn't be teaching to draw disciples, not disciples for Christ, but people who will then follow them. They want to have a following. They want to pull people away from the body, and then here they are, they've got their own little following. And God is saying, you got to be careful about that kind of thing. I know that the elders and the ministers in this congregation always do our best to study, to teach God's Word. We always are cautious about the people that are invited to preach and teach. But listen, we all share in the responsibility of watching, all of us. We all need to remain alert and vigilant about maintaining the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That unity, again, is precious. And we should do everything that we can to protect it. And part of that means be alert. Be vigilant. Be watchful. Now, in another example, we got to watch for temptation. Some of these things you'll notice are congregational in nature. Some of them are personal. Watch out for temptation. Watch out for the tempter. In Galatians 6 and verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Notice then, after he gives that instruction, he gives a warning. He says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Then in Matthew 26 and verse 41, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. He says, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So watch and pray. Jesus is saying, I don't want you to fall. Temptation is a reality, but you got to prepare. You got to be on the lookout. You've got to be alert about the danger that is around you. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. These three passages were reminded to keep watch, to be watchful. Every warning is focused on the danger of temptation, and that danger comes from the one who from the very beginning has sought to lead God's people away from Him. It's not just temptation, it's the one behind the temptation. The adversary who tempted Adam and Eve in the garden, the same one who tempted Jesus in the wilderness, he's still trying to hurt God's people today. Peter describes him as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. I think that description should remind us just how dangerous the tempter can be. It should remind us that we're vulnerable and we should be sober-minded and alert. I can't remember, I don't know if it's 6 years, 7 years, we moved to a new home, and the first day when we moved in, this guy came to set up the cable, and he was outside. I went out to kind of check on him, and I saw a snake. It must have come from the pond by the side of our house, and he slithered into the... I've been looking for that snake every day since. And he got me a couple times. You know those, they put them in the ground, a little flag so you don't dig? Well, the flag was gone, but that little metal piece was still there, and I was mowing, and it got my pant leg. And I was sure it was that snake. And I just told Tony, don't worry about that lady that was screaming in the yard. She's gone now. I've been looking for that snake every day. Listen, if there's something that is dangerous, you pay attention. You keep your eyes open. You're looking. And the devil is dangerous. The devil has hurt so many people. He wants to hurt me. He wants to hurt you. He wants to take us away from our loving relationship with God. And something interesting here that I want you to notice is, especially in that passage in Galatians 6, Paul points out the vulnerability of the strong, not the vulnerability of the weak. He reminds us of the vulnerability of the strong. And I know that sounds strange, but it's important. We need to take this warning to heart. If you look at who it is that restores those who are caught in transgression, Paul says it's the spiritual. Those of you who are spiritual, restore them. It's the spiritually strong who carry the burden of ministering to the weak. And Paul reminds us that the strong need to be aware of their own weaknesses. Here you are ministering to others. Keep watch, lest you yourself fall into temptation. Those who minister to others, folks, they're not impervious to temptation. I had to look that word up. It works. Impervious, impenetrable. This idea of watertight. You think just because a guy preaches the truth that he can't stumble, that he can't fall? You think because a man is appointed as an elder and he shepherds the souls of others that the devil won't take a run at that man and try to cause him to stumble? You think because somebody's a Bible class teacher and they know the Word of God that they're somehow not vulnerable to the devil and to his wiles? That word wiles, beware, that he's sneaky and he's underhanded. And so it's not uncommon for those who minister to others to become careless in ministering to their own spiritual well-being. And then in spiritual fatigue, they're susceptible to the tempter, and they fall. It's a subtle thing. It often happens in a way that we don't realize until it's too late. And we need to guard ourselves against that possibility. We need to watch out for those little openings that we leave in our personal lives. We need to close the door. We need to keep watch, and we need to be thoughtful. Temptation is a real danger. The devil is a real threat. And God says, watch out. We need to watch for opportunities to do good. And you're not going to see that word here in Galatians 6, the word watch or, you know, be alert. But when he talks about as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. Look, if you're not looking for those opportunities, you're going to miss them. And they exist. There are opportunities around us all the time. I like the way Jesus says it in John 4:35. Do you not say there's still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, he says, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They're already white for the harvest. There's a burden. There's a weight that bears down on people. For some, they're struggling with, well, we just talked about temptation, and there are those that have really wrestled with sin in their lives, and they feel the weight of that, and they need some encouragement. I had a phone call last Sunday afternoon, and I think most of us would not be able to relate to chronic, physical, emotional, spiritual pain. There's some people that just hurt, and they hurt all the time, and they're lonely, and they feel sometimes isolated from the rest of the body. Sometimes it's hard for them to be with us. And, you know, out of sight, out of mind, because they're not here, because they're not sitting next to us on a Sunday or on a Wednesday, we can forget about those people sometimes, but they need us. But we need to have our eyes open to realize that there are lonely people who are hurting and discouraged. There are people in our congregation who have loved ones that are fighting with significant mental health issues, and this battle is exhausting. You know, I think about one of the battles in the Old Testament where Moses has servants, they're lifting up his hands. He's weary. His hands are up, they're winning. His hands go down, they lose. And so he's in his weariness, somebody lifts up his hand. Sometimes we need to lift up the hands of those who are serving others. They get weary, they get tired, and it can be not just physically and emotionally draining, it can be spiritually draining as well. We've got to notice. You've got to care enough to be watching for opportunities. There are opportunities all around us, all the time. We just have to be looking for them. I mean, I was in the hospital standing right there with Dennis as he realized that his father's time in this life was slowly drifting away. People shouldn't have to be alone in those moments. And they shouldn't have to be alone afterwards. I was grateful to get a phone call and be able to talk to Chris when he shared the news that his mother had passed away. Our brothers and sisters in Christ should not feel alone when they need their family the most. Well, how do you resolve that? You got to pay attention. It's not really that hard to notice if you're looking. You know, there's a lady in this congregation that one time in a pretty difficult time in her life when she had to travel to be close to a family member going through health issues, she worshiped alone. And she described going into a church that was foreign to her, people she didn't know, and nobody noticed her. And there she would go week after week, and the burden of all this anxiety and someone that she loved and was ministering to, but there she sat amongst all these Christians and nobody said anything to her. She has a ministry here at North MacArthur. She's very alert. I've seen it, even standing here before. I've seen her notice someone who is in this auditorium all alone, and she will get up from her seat and go and join them and sit with them. I love that. I think that's a great example. What happened there? She's just paying attention. She's just on the lookout, watchful for people who are lonely, for an opportunity to do something good. And I think God in His Word is telling us that that's the way He wants us to behave. That's the kind of people He wants us to be. Here's something interesting. We need to keep watch on our own lives. And the wording of that in 1 Timothy 4:16, keep a close watch on yourself, on the teaching. I think your life and doctrine, what you believe and how you behave, these things go together beautifully, and there should be a harmony between what I believe and how I live. But really, I'm focusing on watch your own life. And he says, if you do this, you'll save both yourself and those who hear you. In a similar passage in Luke 21:34, he says, watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness, cares of this life, that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. Watch yourselves. I think there's a danger for religious people to become experts in the failure, the shortcoming, the inconsistency that they can see in other people. You know, I've actually had people come up to me on a Sunday after the lesson and go, that was a great lesson. Man, if so-and-so would have been here, you know, because they really need to hear your preaching, you know. It'd be good for them. What about me? What about what's going on in my life? How could it be that Jesus would talk about somebody who's looking around going, man, that person has a speck in their eye. Here you have a plank in your eye, but you're focused on the speck in someone else's eye. And I'm telling you that Jesus, He didn't just make that up. That was a scenario that He was recognizing amongst the religious people of His day and age. That they had serious problems in their own spiritual life with God. And instead of addressing what was going on in their lives, the major issues that they had in their faith, they were focusing on the small, on the little details of how other people weren't living up to the standard of God's Word. Jesus preached about that because it was a problem. And if it's a problem, what's the solution? Well, we need to keep a closer watch on what's happening in our own lives. We need to watch our thoughts and our words, our values, our motives, our actions. We need to spend less time evaluating everybody else and more time just looking at what's going on in our own lives, in our marriage, in our family, in the practice of our faith, our personal purity and holiness. I think this is an important thing that God wants us to remember, that to keep a close watch on our own lives. And one of the reasons it's so important is because when Paul said what he did to Timothy, when he wrote that, he said, listen, watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them. He talks about how that affects your salvation and how then it affects other people. And so one of the best ways that we can impact other people is to make sure that we're in a right relationship, that we have a healthy life in our spiritual relationship with God. Well, the last one I want to mention, the second coming. You got to watch out. You got to be alert. You got to pay attention. Jesus says here in Matthew 24, verses 42 through 44, watch therefore. You don't know what hour your Lord is coming, but know this. If the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched. He would not have allowed his house to be broken into. And therefore, you also, he says, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect. Here's what I find interesting about the command to watch for the Lord. Our attitude about the Lord's coming is, it's inseparably linked to our relationship with God. Our relationship with God has everything to do with how we view, how we feel about the second coming. I've watched a lot of crime dramas and documentaries enough to know that fugitives are always on the lookout, that they're always keenly aware of police presence. The presence of law enforcement makes them tense and nervous and afraid. They know that, you know, if somebody that's, I almost got away with it. I don't know if y'all ever watched that. You know, they didn't get away with it. They almost got away with it. And these people, I mean, they're afraid. They know that law enforcement is looking for them. And that it's almost inevitable that they're going to encounter some law enforcement officer that's looking specifically for them. And their attitude is one of anxiety. It's one of fear. But there's a different attitude at the airport when a family member or when a family assembles to welcome home a loved one that's been deployed for military service. They're also watching. They're also vigilant, but they're watching with joy. They're watching with excitement and anticipation. And there's a big difference, you know, between a fugitive and a family member. What makes one anxious causes the other one to feel excitement. And it has everything to do with the nature of their relationship. For one, there's the dread, the anticipation and punishment. For the other, there's a joyful anticipation of reconciliation. They can't wait to be reunited with the person that they love. Our relationship with Jesus has a lot to do with how we feel about His promise to come, and especially as He describes it as a thief in the night, that He's going to come at a time or at an hour when we don't expect Him. If we're not in a right relationship with Jesus, the idea that He could come when we're not ready makes us feel afraid, makes us feel anxious. We kind of dread the idea that he would come at a day or an hour when I wasn't expecting and now I'm not ready. But if you maintain a close bond with Christ, if you've been reconciled to God through the death of His Son and you're walking in the light as He is in the light and the blood of Christ continually cleanses you, then your attitude towards the promise that Jesus is going to come again, you have a totally different attitude. You can pray that one word prayer in the New Testament, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Because you can't wait to see Him. You know that when He comes, it's a time for relationship. It's a time for reconciliation. It's a time for reward. We're going to be with Christ. We're going to be with the Father. We're going to be with all of our loved ones who have passed away before us. And it becomes a time of joyful anticipation. But let me just say this as we conclude. If you're not ready, right now it is the best time to get ready. I think there are times that people have, they have good intentions and they look at their lives, they see things about their relationship with God. They know that there's some things that are out of place, that they're doing things that they shouldn't be doing, or there are things they know God wants them to do. They haven't done those things yet. They're going to do it, but not right now. And people, listen, there's a real danger in that. When you know what God wants from you, what He expects from you, the wisest and the safest thing for you to do is to act on those things right now. Whatever changes you need to make. I know how I feel when I'm sitting and listening to someone else preach, and as God's Word finds its way, you know, into my heart, and kind of sometimes it can be a difficult and painful experience. God's Word can be convicting, and it can confront me not just where I am, but where I really ought to be. And I know the changes that I need to make in my life. As you listen to the Word of God this morning, as He speaks a word of warning to watch out, to be on your guard, to be very thoughtful and vigilant, what are the changes that you know you need to make in your life? If you know there's an important change, why not make it this morning as we stand and sing?